Well, we're doing better. Stacy's a little bit behind where I was, so she's still not doing great, but she's getting better every day. Uncle Dan is home from the hospital and doing better. So anyway, we have a lot of people to pray for, I know, and a lot of people still without power and internet. So anyway, we will survive. This morning, we are entering into Acts, and I'm very, very excited about that. It's fun to conclude Luke, which was half of his writing here, which means the only books that we haven't gone through since I have been here is Matthew, Mark, and Revelation. In the New Testament, we've gone through all of the rest of them verse by verse. Isn't that awesome? So now you guys know everything. What? Yeah, at some point. It is getting close. I know. It'll happen when we're in the middle of Revelation. It's true. It just seemed unnatural to jump ship from Luke at the exciting birth of the new church and skip Acts. I don't know, it just seems like such a natural progression. So I want to read, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're going to move through Acts pretty quickly because it's a very, historical book, so it reads quickly and moves along quite rapidly. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We come to you this morning humbly asking that you watch over and be with those who are still stressed out over the events happening right now. Father, we have lots of sick people. We have lots of people without power and without communication, and just feeling anxious. Just ask that you would calm those folks, Father, and be with them and heal those who are sick. Father, we ask that you energize this little church to do your work, fulfill the Great Commission. We thank you so much for the things that you've given us, Father, namely the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do those things that you've asked us to do. Thank you that you haven't left it up to us to do what seems right in our own eyes. We thank you so much. The sacrifices you've made for us and the things that you've done for us, Father, without explanation. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems like there was something else too. I just am constantly forgetting things. That goes away as you get older, though, right? You get smarter. Good. You think you're getting smarter because you're forgetting everything? Yeah. My goodness. I can't remember my own name lately. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So a lot happens in Acts, and it happens quickly, but I'm very excited to be beginning this book. It's, of course, a history of the early Christian church. It begins right where we left off in Luke. In fact, some of these passages kind of overlap a little bit. When we left off in Acts, Jesus was visiting his disciples for 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And the book of Acts concludes with his ascension. We all remember it because it's fresh in our mind. And it follows closely the missions, as we're going to see. The book of Acts really follows Peter and Paul. It really kind of focuses on their ministries. And it ends abruptly while Paul is imprisoned in Rome for the first time. And that's important to us for several reasons. And we'll get back to that in a moment. How do we know Luke wrote Acts? Well, the unanimous testimony of the early church was that Acts was written by Luke. And it was actually a continuation or second part to his writing of the Gospel of Luke. One of the early Greek manuscripts, as a matter of fact, titles Acts, the Acts of the Apostles by Luke the Evangelist. So it's kind of hard to miss who wrote it. And others titled it the Acts of the Apostles of the Holy Apostles. There's a lot of supporting evidence to the testimony of authorship if you don't believe the early manuscript's title. Beginning with the so-called we passages. So when you hear people talking about the we passages, this is what they're talking about. Okay? They're talking about passages such as chapter 16, 10 through 17, chapter 20, 5 through 21, 18, 27, 21, 18, 27, 1 through 28, and 16, where the author switches to the first person plural. So whoever's writing, whoever's doing the writing is saying, we did this and we did that. Which implies what? Man, you were there. So either you're lying, or when you start telling a story and you say, this is what we did, you're kind of implying you were standing there, right? So that's what we mean when we say the we passages. And Luke uses that vernacular in several passages. Dr. D. Edmund Hebert summarizes the significance of the we passages better than I ever could, so I'm going to read from his work, and of course I will forget to keep advancing these slides. You guys can remind me. See, back in the day, Tony used to do this for me. I didn't have to think about it. D. Edmund Hebert writes, references to various companions of Paul in these we sections at once distinguish the author from other of Paul's close companions. Other well-known companions appearing in the Pauline epistles do not fit into the pattern set by these we sections and can be located elsewhere at one time or another. Of the known close companions of Paul, only Titus and Luke are never named in Acts. That Titus is not named is strange, but no one has ever seriously suggested that Titus was the author of Luke or Acts. This leaves only Luke as the probable author, and he is strongly supported by the external evidence. There's quite a bit of evidence externally that Luke was the author of Acts. No one actually really questions it. I like to give you guys this kind of information because it fascinates me, and I like to know it as we go into new books. So I like to arm you guys with that kind of stuff. You never know what somebody's going to ask you, and it's nice to tuck away some of this information. We do know, we just got done with Luke, right, that he was a physician. And I think that's kind of important just because Luke was known to be a detailed and meticulous recorder of details. He not only was a physician, but he was a historian. He was good at it, and he obviously was created for those things. He has a very specific writing style, as we've come to know and love. And if you've ever spoken to a doctor, you know that they kind of think differently than most people, right? Notice I didn't say good or bad, it's just different. They're just different. A lot of times they're very detail-oriented. And they, at least Luke, what's so important about Luke writing is the things that are not mentioned as well as some of the things that are mentioned. Why is that important? Well, because everybody wants to argue about when certain books of the Bible were written. One of the major attacks on the scriptures is, well, the scriptures weren't written until 200 years after, you know, how could possibly, I mean, these people, you know, had to tell this guy and tell this guy, and then have you ever played the telephone game and how much information is gotten wrong by the time somebody writes it down? And they want to attack scriptures as if they were written, you know, hundreds of years after the events, and it's just flat not true. There's much evidence that books like Mark were literally written just a few years after the events. It's highly unlikely that those accusers of, you know, late written, there's just no evidence to support that these things were written down hundreds of years later. The evidence actually points to the fact that it was written down right away. And this is one of the things that we can point to and say, when was Acts probably written? Let's think about this, and let's think about who the author is. Most of the evidence points to the fact that it was written no later than AD 62. The reason for this is because Acts ends towards the latter part of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Now, we know Paul did a lot of stuff after that, didn't he? Including get martyred. For some reason, though, it ends abruptly, most likely because Luke had brought the events to the present. When he wrote the book, he brought everything up to this is what is happening now. And of course, not knowing the future, he stopped writing. He's a historian, not a future teller, right? He makes no mention of Paul's travels after he was released. He makes no mention of Paul's second imprisonment, even though Luke was with him then. And we know that from 2 Timothy. And what's the most important thing that he leaves out? Paul's death. You think he probably would have written about that if it was in the past, right? Even though he devotes over half of Acts to Paul's ministry, you think he would just fail to mention that, oh, by the way, this is how Paul died or when he died? Another reason this time frame is widely accepted is because Acts ends on a very triumphant note. Christians are spreading the gospel relatively unhindered. Nobody's running around trying to kill him or stop him really at that time. Roman officials were very tolerant of Christianity up to this time. Now we know that very shortly after Paul's death, Nero persecuted Christians relentlessly. I mean, there's many historical writings talking about the relentless persecution of Christians. You don't have to look very hard to find lots of writing, historical writing, about persecution of Christians, and most famously from Nero. He had Christians put to death for sport. The outbreak of the Neronian persecution took place in AD 64. This we know. This is historical fact. Therefore, what do you think the chances are that Luke just left it out? Maybe he forgot. See, but at the end of Acts, it's kind of a triumphant time. Christians are spreading the gospel. Things are going pretty well. Paul's alive. If Luke just didn't mention those things, it would have really called into question his integrity as a historian. Also, there's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. It's one of the biggest events in Jewish and Jerusalem history, is the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That was big. It's very difficult, actually, to overstate just how big that was. I mean, the Romans came in and just absolutely leveled Jerusalem. Just leveled it, burned it to the ground, killed hundreds of thousands of people. Another thing you think Luke probably would have mentioned if it had happened, right? The reason Luke didn't write it is because it hadn't happened yet. These things just hadn't happened yet. Acts deals with the important issues of the time. Luke spends a lot of time talking about the issues that they were dealing with at that moment. And we're going to see that those issues were things like the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. That was still a big deal. That's what was at the top of their mind. Yeah, but what about Gentiles? What do we do with Gentiles? Can Gentiles be saved? What about the dietary restrictions? They were caught up in these kind of things. These are the things that Luke gives a lot of detail and a lot of attention to, those things, because that's what they were arguing about. Those are the things they were wondering about. Can we include Gentiles in the church? Is this right? Thank God for us Gentiles. The answer is yes, right? What's the purpose? Why did Luke write Acts? We're really grateful that he did. We're really grateful that he did. Why did he write it? Well, there's also a few theories on that, but Luke states his purpose for writing Acts in verse 3 that we just read. He says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So, he's writing as a historian. Acts is addressed to Theophilus. We really don't know who Theophilus is. Luke's address of him, however, as most excellent, gives us some possible clues. It suggests that he was a Roman official. We find in Acts 24:3 and 26:25. We don't know why Luke was writing to him, however, and theories abound for that. It's been suggested that he could have been Paul's lawyer in his hearing before the emperor. Could have been a Christian Roman official that Luke was mentoring, or he could have been a pagan that Luke was attempting to convert. All speculation, of course. In Acts chapter 1, we find the first couple of verses. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Jesus' work, here I'm way behind, aren't I? Purpose. Got that. I read that for you. Oh, we're not there yet. Okay, I found where I'm at. I'm super good at the PowerPoint thing. Really good at this. Jesus' work of redemption is finished. The important work has been finished, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. But now we have the beginning of the Great Commission, which is for us, right? To go and spread the good news to all the earth. So the work of evangelism begins. That's where Acts picks up the baton. We have here a very important transition taking place. Up to this point, it was only Jesus who was the voice of teaching and mentoring and preaching. Now the disciples are about to take on the responsibility of preaching good news and repentance to a very lost world. And that baton's been passed to us. This is where we are. From a purely human perspective, we talked a lot about this at the end of Luke. And without the Holy Spirit, the disciples were very ill-prepared for this task. And we talked a lot about that when we were concluding Luke. They really weren't ready for this. This was a big responsibility, and they were ill-prepared. We just finished the Gospel of Luke, so you all know that the disciples were transitioning to apostles here, and they really weren't ready, and the Lord had repeatedly chastised them for their lack of faith. Most recently, their errant doctrine regarding the Messiah. Here he is, the risen Lord. They'd hung around him for 3 years, and Jesus is explaining to them this all had to happen just the way it did. Where did we leave the disciples? This is pretty fresh in our minds. We just went through Luke. Where did we leave them? During the time of the crucifixion, what were they doing? Most of them ran and hid. What'd they do when the women came and said, we just saw this and that? What'd they do? They scoffed. Peter, the leader of the bunch, only days before that, did what? I don't know what you're talking about. I've never met the man. When Jesus came to visit the disciples after his resurrection, where did he find them? Hiding, cowering in a locked room. One of the reasons why they were kind of freaked out that he appeared, right? The door, didn't you lock the door? Mike, I thought I asked you to lock the door. People just wandering in. Thomas wasn't there for this whole initial visit. When he did arrive, he didn't believe the testimony of his own brothers. That's where their heads were. Of course, what does the Lord do for Thomas? He invites Thomas to touch his wounds. And only then did Thomas believe. Their only qualification for this service was what? And Luke brings it up right here. What was their only qualification? Jesus chose them. Jesus said, I chose you for this task. Boom, you're qualified. Jesus equipped them for this service by saying to by saving them, gifting and teaching them so they could be eyewitnesses and messengers of the truth. But the most important thing he did for them was what? Gave them the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He did that for us too. Okay? He did that for us. You are not alone. When you're talking to your puke of a neighbor who won't even clean up that tree of his that now fell into your yard, you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit's there going, just give me a minute. As my dad used to say, fermez la bouche. Like the only French he remembered from his whole time taking French in high school was shut your mouth. Only because the teacher used to tell him that all the time in French. So he remembered that phrase. He also remembered the pen is on the table. He said those are the only two things he remembered. La plume sur la table and fermez la bouche. So there you have it. A year in French gives you two sentences. And he passed that on to me like a good father. The book of Acts shows us the power of Christ within us, doesn't it? Thanks to the Holy Spirit. Just look at the disciples prior to the Holy Spirit, and now we're about to see them after they get the Holy Spirit. And they're completely different people. Now Jesus appears to them over a period of 40 days, and he really deepens and he cements their devotion and faith, doesn't he? We studied that when we concluded Luke. Let's face it, it would have been very difficult for these guys, especially in their current state of mind, to be martyred for a dead king that they just thought disqualified himself because he didn't do the things that they thought he was going to do. So now they're all the way back to wondering if he really was the Messiah. You think that group, in their current state of doubt, would have gone out and been martyred for the cause? Would they have even gone out and did any evangelizing at all in their current state of confusion and wondering what in the heck was going on and thinking that's not what the Messiah was supposed to do? Probably would have been a bad idea to release them on the world at that moment. Jesus had to appear to them. He showed them that their proclamations would be for a very real, very alive Lord who was raised from the dead, and that his suffering and dying was all part of the plan. It made their deaths really just a logical conclusion to a passionate ministry. Armed with this newfound confidence, their lives were now focused, and we're going to see that. We're going to see some incredible focus from some very passionate, empowered by the Holy Spirit guys who really didn't care what your politics were or what you thought of whoever the emperor was at the moment. They weren't really concerned whether you were going to put them in prison. There were people there to talk to too, so put us wherever you want. We're going to talk about Jesus, and we could really care less about what's happening in the world. That's kind of an important message for us, by the way. Especially for me, I tend to get caught up in what's going on and how can people be so stupid and how can people vote for this idiot and that idiot. It does not change one bit what we're supposed to be doing. God is going to send you idiots your whole life. Aren't you glad? He's going to put them right in your path. As we are going to see in Acts here, he continued to throw them in the path of the apostles, one after another. And some of them were saved, and some of them were going to be in eternity thanks to the bold passion that we're going to see from the apostles. We're going to see that they become extremely confident. They're going to be very focused. They're going to be focused on the Great Commission. And after all, Jesus told them that they would be fishers of men and lights to the world. So on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So first, Jesus reminded them that he told them that this day would come, by recalling John the Baptist's preparation of the coming of Jesus. Remember, they had already received a small measure of the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them in John 20:22, but Jesus tells them soon that they will be baptized, in other words, completely submersed in the Holy Spirit as promised and prophesied. This is where we get these passages like Joel 2:28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Isaiah 32:15, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field and the fertile field seems like a forest. Baptism by the Holy Spirit is a purely divine act. It's given to us by the grace of God and is not by human effort. Okay? This is not something as sometimes you will hear errantly taught, that it's by your own effort, that if you're holy enough, you will begin to speak gibberish, which some people call speaking in tongues, and you will be able to do all these amazing things if you only, work hard enough to get be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's just errant doctrine. That's errant teaching. It's not correct. Okay? Baptism by the Holy Spirit takes place when you become a child of Jesus Christ. When you become a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5-6, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is not something you can work for. It's something that has been given to you as a free gift. So back to Acts. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're going to find yourself wanting to poke fun at the apostles all through Acts, but I'm telling you, I would have been asking the dumbest questions that anybody could possibly ask. I would have taken all the heat off of Thomas for sure if I was there, because I would be the idiot apostle for sure. So I try not to look at how dumb, because I would probably be thinking, I'd probably be leaning over to Thomas going, ask him if he's going to set up the kingdom now. You know, I was that guy in the back of the class trying to get other people to ask the dumb questions. So they couldn't fathom the fact that Jesus would hand over governorship once again, right? Think about what just happened. Think about what Jesus has just done. They couldn't even imagine he's going to hand the reins back over to the clowns who just crucified him? Does that make any sense? I get this question. I understand this question. I'd be going, Lord, really? You're just going to hand the reins back over to these guys? How can the kingdom of God be glorified if the Jews and the chief priests are left in control? They wanted him to set up the kingdom right here and now and take his throne. Bring back the former glory of Israel in the days of Solomon, man. Let's get going. And Lord, are you going to do it at this time? Then why were they asking him that? Because they wanted it now. I want it now. I don't want to go back to having to do what these clowns tell us to do. Set up your kingdom, Lord. Let's get on with this. But this world wasn't the Lord's focus. So why would he start now? Jesus always taught them to view things in the spiritual. Make decisions with the kingdom of heaven in mind. Remember, Jesus said, you can't love this world and me at the same time. The kingdom can be glorified regardless who is in charge here on earth, the kingdom can be glorified regardless who is in charge here on earth. In this life, we're to take up our cross in order that our promised reward in heaven might be realized. That's our job. Bearing our cross is a burden in this life. The disciples' lives were hard. And much like when Jesus reprimanded Peter for wondering what was going to happen to John, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Which means it includes Gentiles, right? We've seen what witnesses they are. We've seen how they reacted before the Holy Spirit. When they didn't have the Holy Spirit, we kind of saw what witnesses they were. They hid, they denied, they scattered, they lied, they were silent. So Jesus here tells them to stay put until they receive the Holy Spirit and therefore receive their heavenly gifts and power. We're going to see that they were actually powerful guys. Wait until the Holy Spirit is speaking through you and for you. Until then, fermez la bouche. Don't go it alone, because your witness and therefore the witness of the Holy Spirit is important. And your message and words are going to be very important. Guys, if you don't take anything else from this morning, I want you to take this with you. You don't choose to become a witness for Jesus. Once you become a Christian, you are a witness for Jesus. You choose what kind of witness you'd like to be. Did that make sense? Did you understand that? My dad used to put it like this: you're going to lead people somewhere. You get to choose where you lead them. People will use you as the reason why they don't ever want to be a Christian and don't ever want to associate with Christians, or they'll use you as a reason why, hey, maybe I should check out this Christian thing. As soon as you accept Christ, you became a witness for Jesus. Be the kind of witness that Christ wants you to be. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And Jesus ascended right before their eyes. What an incredible sight. Psalm 104:3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. In verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." I think it's interesting that the angels call them men of Galilee. Now, do you remember, was it a badge of honor to be from Galilee? It wasn't. I used to live and work in Sacramento, and, you know, it was always the people from Rio Linda, right? Where the, "You must be from Rio Linda. I'll speak slow and use really small words." It'd be like the angels going, "Oh, men of Rio Linda," right? Why is he bringing up where we're from? We know we're from Rio Linda. Do we have to be reminded every time we turn around? Isn't it interesting that the angels would address them that way? It's almost like they're saying, "Oh, little pukes. Why do you think they'd be addressed that way? Maybe to remind them of their humble beginnings and keep them really humble. Remind them of the humility that they need to take with them. The fact that Jesus chose them is kind of a real honor and a blessing. And they're about to embark on something that's kind of important. And they're about to be empowered with the Holy Spirit such that some other men are going to worship them because they're going to look so powerful. Men are going to drop down at their feet and think that they are gods. I think in these parting words, the angels wanted to remind them where they came from. Jesus chose you, O men of Galilee. Stay humble. Others can be great through Christ as well. Because it's Jesus that gives us light and Christ that makes us shine like the moon. Why do I say shine like the moon? Because we're just a reflection. We're a reflection of the originator of light. We are a reflection of the sun. Sometimes you look up and you say, man, the moon is so bright. I don't even need my flashlight, right? We've all had those nights. Well, really, the moon isn't bright at all, is it? But man, our light can shine thanks to the Holy Spirit and thanks to Jesus within us as we go about our daily tasks. And people can say, I don't know what it is about that guy. I don't know what it is about that gal. I just love being around them. They like have this light that just shines. It's so attractive. I want to follow that person. I'm not even really sure why. When I'm around them, I don't even need my flashlight. And this same Jesus, yes, this same one who saved your soul, fed your spirit, encouraged you, taught you, cared for you as his own, will come back in glory, not as the sacrificed lamb, but as the victorious lion. He's going to come back as the great judge and the holy mediator. And now Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, but you and I have already received the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait. In fact, we're not supposed to wait. So I say to you, O men and women of Galilee, O men and women of Grass Valley, same thing. O children of Nevada County, even worse. Now go and make disciples of the world and be good and holy witnesses for our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.